Morning, everyone. You can turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, we've been slowly working our way through that book in the times that I've been preaching here. So we are continuing. We'll finish chapter 1 today. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, he's first given the first 12 verses are a doctrinal set of teachings that he gives us. And then from verse 13 to the end of the chapter gives us our response to that. And then as we read through, you can see that in verse 13 to verse 21, we have our response towards God, that vertical relationship, how we respond to God in light of all these truths that he's been teaching. And then in verse 22, to the end of the chapter, we have the horizontal relationship between the brethren. And so we'll read through the chapter. You can see that as we work our way through that. So 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, when its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which, by the gospel, was preached to you thus far. Well, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do come before you now, and Lord, we look to you, and we ask that you would be pleased to be among us, that you would send your Spirit in a powerful way to be among us this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture. Lord, that you would enable the preaching of the passage, that you would enable us to hear these things and that you would apply them to our hearts, Lord, a very practical instruction for life with the brethren. And I pray that you would be pleased to edify your people here. And I pray that if there are those among us who have not come to the Savior, who are not part of that community of believers in Christ, that today would be the day that you shine a light into the hearts and that they see the Savior and that they come to Him in faith and repentance. So Lord, we pray that you be glorified in all that is done here. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, this passage that we're going to look at today, verses 22 to the end of the chapter, verse 25, is dealing with our relationships to others in this new community that we are part of. The Bible tells us to love all men, to love our neighbor as ourselves, regardless of their status with God. But yet there's a special application for the people of God, specifically for the brethren here. So it's this new life that they have, these believers, this new life, and it's also new community. If you flip ahead to chapter 4 for a minute, you can see the old community that they were part of and that old way of life. 1 Peter chapter 4, we can start at verse 2 there, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. So that was their past life and their past way of living. Now that they're new creatures in Christ, there is a new way and new commands for living in this covenant community here. So we've all been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We're all in Christ. Now, how do we interact with one another on that level? So the section breaks down then what I call the common Christian experience, which is the having purified souls in verse 22a, and then we have the command, the imperative, love one another, verse 22b, and then the basis for that, not only for the command, but for the love, the source and the basis of that love, having been born again, and that's in verse 23 to the end of verse 25. So the common Christian experience then, having purified your souls, or since you have purified your souls here. So the word purified here, it's describing these here whose souls have been purified. Well, this implies then this is not a moral purification, not an outward change of actions where we purify our outward acts, but it's a purification of the inward. It's not sanctification where our lives are becoming conformed to the image of Christ, but rather it is an inward change, an inward purifying that has happened. So that obviously implies then that we, prior to this purification, there was a time when we were impure. And understanding this is foundational to understanding the all of the Christian truths in reality. But this section here as well, that we are all in sin, that we all have sinned, the Bible tells us, and we sin because we're sinners, because we're impure. It's not the other way around. It's not that our sin makes us sinners, but it's the other way around. The fact that we are sinners makes us sin. That's what we call the doctrine of depravity, where we are spiritually impure by nature. So having that understanding in our mind of what the Bible is teaching, about what the Bible teaches us about unregenerate man, this old fallen nature of man, it's going to help us to understand the next passage here, so that we don't go off in an Arminian sort of direction at all, but it keeps us grounded here. So we begin depraved and impure. So then how do we become pure? How are our souls purified? And it tells us here in that you purify your souls in obeying the truth. So it's an obedience to the truth that purifies our souls. Now, we need to look at some scripture verses to see what exactly is going on here. As I said, a passage like this, we need to understand our depravity, and we need to understand what's going on when we talk about obedience, so that we're not left in a works-based righteousness, a works-based justification here. So you can turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, chapter 1, verse 8. Well, let's back up here again a little bit here. Okay, verse 7. And to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So obeying the gospel, what is that? If we can flip back to 1 Peter, actually, again, if your finger was still there. 1 Peter, now this chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So it's obeying the gospel. What is that? Let's turn to Romans 10 now. We can see very clearly what obeying the gospel is. Romans chapter 10, verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we can see in this passage, and we have it's equating obedience and believing. So obedience to the gospel and faith in the gospel. Those are synonymous. Those are the same things there. So, but now we need to qualify this and to clarify it here. When we talk of obedience, faith as obedience, we're not talking neonomianism. Neonomianism basically is teaching the new law. Neonomian means new law is faith, and therefore our faith is given merit. Our faith is given credit. Whereas when we exercise faith, that's the value that God places on our justification. That's not what we're talking here when we speak of obedience and faith being the same thing here. So God's new standard of righteousness and a new standard for entrance into heaven is not faith. You know, so where our faith has a value that's worthy of eternal life. You know, it's the obedience that we talk about here is a passive obedience. It's a submission to the truths of the gospel and believing the truths of the gospel. So you can turn to Acts chapter 15 for a minute, and we'll see one last passage that speaks to this. Acts chapter 15. Starting at verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Salvation by faith alone. Their hearts are purified by faith here. So it is a purification of the heart, meaning, referring to the new nature, referring to the regeneration that we have here. So it's not an outward act. It's not a ritualistic cleansing of any sort, but it's faith alone. Obedience to the truth, obedience to the gospel is faith in the gospel. And we need to always understand that. You know, justification is by faith alone. And our faith is not of value. Our faith is not meriting anything, but rather our faith is receiving something. It's receiving the work of Christ on our behalf that Christ did all of it. That's what justification by faith is. And again, I think of Luther always says, you know, that every week I preach justification by faith to my people because every week they forget it. It's not because he thought his people were dolts and they were stupid and, you know, but he understood the importance of this doctrine of justification by faith alone. It is not faith and works. It's not faith in something that we did, but rather it is faith alone that saves us, faith alone that justifies us, it's faith alone based on the work of Christ alone. So, and that is uh That is the beautiful thing here is that this passage tells us here that you know, whoever accepts this reality and understands this faith alone aspect, that is what makes us part of the community of believers. Faith alone in Christ alone for salvation. That's what makes up this community that we are to love and care for. So that's the common Christian experience. That's why I called it that. Is understanding and having our hearts purified by faith alone. Now, one thing I do want to mention is that, you know, I talked about, obedience being faith, and equating those two, but yet we do need to understand it is our duty. It is our responsibility to obey the gospel call. The Bible uses that language, very clearly. So, you know, we believe in the doctrines of grace. We believe in a Calvinistic soteriology that God, you know, God elects, God gives the gifts of faith and repentance, but yet, you know, that does not leave us without responsibility. We're told very clearly in the Bible, repent and believe. You know, it's our duty, our responsibility to obey that. That's why those verses, the first verses that I read in 1 Peter 4 and 2 Thessalonians 1, they highlight the punishment coming upon those who don't obey. If you don't obey, it's punishment. If you obey this, it's eternal life. The verb that we find in Peter here, it's in the active voice. You know, we are the ones doing the obeying. Now, this sounds Arminian, and the Calvinistic hairs on your neck are probably standing up, and you know, where's this guy going? Now that Pastor Father's gone. No. You know, it's important that we understand this. This morning, our actually in the confession study, we looked at the doctrine of saving faith, and prior to that, in several weeks ago, we looked at the effectual call, and that really deals with this here. How does this work? So first, two things we need to understand. Then first is that obedience and faith is not. It's not the instrument that does the justifying. Faith is not a force that we wield and we somehow justify ourselves, somehow make ourselves, you know, pure and right. Faith is, faith is passive. God does the justifying. Christ has done the work. You know, faith is the channel that receives that gift from God. You know, it receives the work of Christ on our behalf for our purification. So, we can say, you know, that we obeyed or we believe, but that faith that which we obeyed with is a passive faith. It's not credited. It does not have merit, to it at all, in our standing with God. You know, in the confession in chapter 11 on justification, it talks about just being justified by faith, and it says not by imputing faith itself, the act of believing, or any other evangelical obedience to them as their righteousness. So it's important to understand that, as what I mentioned earlier. There's no merit to our faith. It is passive. But secondly, and this really explains it better, is the next line here, that it says that they've obeying the truth through the Spirit. Now, if you have a King James or a New King James Bible, it says that in the Spirit. The NASB, ESV, other versions exclude that. A bit of a textual variant there. But either way, whether that's the original, whether that was added, you know, either way, that is what the rest of the scripture teaches. And that's what we need to understand in order to understand this doctrine here. That the Holy Spirit's regenerating power, it was through the Holy Spirit that we were enabled to believe. We looked at that this morning in detail. You know, so we call men to obey the gospel. But we understand that it's the Holy Spirit that regenerates the heart and enables them to believe. That's what we read this morning. Of saving faith, the grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts. So the elect are enabled. So it's an act of the will whereby we can say we're obeying, but it was prior work of the Holy Spirit in regenerating the heart that enabled man to believe. Prior to regeneration, man could not believe the truths of the gospel. You know, so we need to understand that so we can properly say faith is obedience, but knowing that the Holy Spirit work that obedience in the hearts by changing the hearts. John 1 verse 12 explains that beautifully here. It says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." So we have people receiving him, you know, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So understanding that spiritual regeneration that must precede this. So, but again, we need to maintain that balance. We don't want to emphasize one over the other to the exclusion of one. We still call people to repent and believe. They are to repent and believe, but they have to, they realize that, you know, when I repented, when I believed, it was because the Holy Spirit enabled me to. So we don't wait for the feeling a burning in the bosom, a regeneration of our heart prior to believing. No, we come, we believe like we're commanded to in the Bible, but we know what's happening in the heart by the Holy Spirit. So that again is such a fundamental understanding to have of the Reformed theology. Otherwise, we depart into error on either side of the spectrum there. So then let's understanding that, then we move on to the result. What is the result of this? Unto a sincere love of the brethren. So this is a result of this new birth. One of the results. There's many results, but this is the one in the passage here. The purification of the soul results in a love for the brethren. It's the natural result of this one commonality that we now have with these others who have believed, you know. So and again, as I mentioned earlier, it's not a love your neighbor, love all men, you know, all men everywhere as yourself, but rather it's this he uses a very specific word here for this love, unto a sincere love of the brethren. Love of the brethren is one word in the Greek. It's the word Philadelphia. So the word phileo is love, and then adelphoi is brothers. So we have Philadelphia. We have a brotherly love. It's a unique word here used for this Christian community. I think to illustrate this, if you've ever been somewhere else in the world, I'm not much of a world traveler, but you run into somebody. You're somewhere else, and you run into someone who's from the same country as you, and then suddenly you have this connection there. It's like, oh, hey, these are my people type of thing with this person. And now, so this is what's going on a spiritual level. Peter's addressed them in the beginning as pilgrims. You know, they're strangers in a hostile world, a different world. They're not citizens of this world. They're citizens of another world. That's Paul's language. But it's the same thing. They're in a strange land. And so the brethren are your people, you know, and you're united by this common faith in the Savior. So, you know, a connection with, you know, when you're on vacation, a connection with someone from the same country as you, that's quite a superficial connection. But yet, you know, it illustrates that affinity that we have with them, and that how we just feel that. So, you know, so then obviously how much more of an affinity, how of a connection should we have for, you know, for those who are connected in regards to the spiritual things, the things that truly matter, our salvation, this hope of glory that we have together in glory with our Savior. You know, these truths are the things that the common truths that we hold dear are the things that connect us together as those in Christ. John Brown, he says here, "Brotherly love originates in the possession of a peculiar mode of thinking and feeling produced in the mind by the Holy Spirit through the knowledge and belief of the Christian truth." So that's what connects us. These common beliefs, you know, and these non-negotiable Christian truths. And I say non-negotiable because there are things we can differ on and still be one in Christ. But things like what he's emphasizing in the chapter here, justification by faith alone. These are, you know, you can't negotiate that. You know, the Trinity, the person of Christ. These things are so important. Turn to the book of 2 John for a minute, a book that we probably don't read as much as we should. 2 John, to see this emphasis here on this communion of those in the truth. So 2 John, he says, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandments from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. It referencing there the truth. So we see that this love in the truth, this common bond here, fellowship with those in the truth. The rest of the book instructs them on having this fellowship with those who are in the truth, and no fellowship with those who deny the truth. The truth concerning the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this common bond here, that of these things that make us Christian, knowing these fundamental truths of the Scripture, and having this common faith in Christ, and regenerated hearts. So this love that we have to have. Now Peter quantifies this love. Here he calls it a sincere love. In the Greek is, if you listen, it's an hypokriton, unhypocritical. That's the literal definition of that, an unhypocritical love for the brethren. This morning I was reading in Ezekiel 33, and God is speaking to Ezekiel, and he's saying, these people, they love with their mouth only, but their heart is for their own glory. And that is a hypocritical love. So we're called to love with an unhypocritical love. A love that, it does not say one thing to the person's face, and then it says other things, about them behind their back. What we would call two-faced. It doesn't act loving and say loving things to their face and then slander them when they're not there because they have different theological beliefs or go to a different church. It doesn't act one way toward them, and loving and kind, but then inwardly judging them because they have different Christian liberties than you do. But it's a sincere love because of this common bond that we have in Christ. So then that brings us then to the command here that we are to love one another fervently. So Peter does something interesting here when he said that we've been born into a sincere love of the brethren, and then we are to love one another fervently. And he uses a different word in the original for love, what we have translated as love here. Now, a lot of ink has been spilled over the different words in the Greek for love. There's much has been said about that, probably maybe making too much of a distinction there, but there definitely is a distinction, and I think we can really see that in this passage here. So the phileo, this Philadelphia love of the brethren, the phileo part of that, is a very emotional love, and we can see that, right? When we think of a connection that we would have, again, using you're on vacation in a different country, and someone from your own country, these are my people, but it's a very emotional attachment to them, a very emotional a love for that, and it's based on truth, but there's an emotion to it. But here he uses the word agape, that is a self-sacrificing love, and that's a love that takes conscious effort to carry out this. It takes action. And that's the difference here between these two. We have this emotional love for one another because of our common experiences. But now, what do we do with that? He says here, you are to love the brethren in a self-sacrificial love, a love that takes action. So this is we need to do this to love here with the self sacrificing love. 1 John 3:18 tells us that clearly. Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. There's an action here that we must take to love the brethren. It's intentional. It's stirring up that love, doing loving acts of service to others. And this is, again, we all express love in different ways. So don't feel like there's only one way that if you see so and so doing this loving thing, that's the only way to do it. No, the Bible's clear. We're all gifted in different ways, you know. So you know, don't feel that the only way you can show love to someone who's sick is to make them a meal or something like that. You know, if maybe you're not a good cook and the loving thing is to not make them a meal, that would be more loving. So don't feel like, you know, you're an unloving Christian if you can't, you know, make a meal for someone who's sick. There's different ways in which you can love. You know, love comes in a multitude of ways that we can love one another. You know, sometimes it's just being a listening ear. Often that's, we need a listening ear more than we need a pot of soup. Sometimes it's, it's something that's missing, I think, a lot here. You know, an unhypocritical listening ear to hear people and to sit with them to listen to their problems. Let's turn to Romans 12 for a minute. We can see the difference of our gifts and how we can use them to love others. Romans 12, starting at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me and to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. So we see that in verse 4, first of all, he says, but for we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So, as I said, we don't all have the same gifts. So don't judge ourselves based on others and the gifts that God has given to others, you know. So, but he gives us a very, very clear teaching here of these things. And, you know, so we can look at ourselves. We know how has God gifted us? What do, you know, how can we bless others here? You know, whether, you know, it's, you know, the gift of hospitality people have, the gift of encouragement, the gift of financial giving. That's a gift as well, it says here. So whatever it may be, we have to do it with this sacrificial, serving, self-sacrificing, serving heart here, and that's what we saw in verses 9 through 13 there, very, very serving others, you know, doing it, be kindly affectionate to one another. So these acts of kindness, acts of service, helping others, giving of your time, your energy, your finances, whatever that may be. Those are all ways in which we are to love the brethren. And again, specifically towards those who are in Christ. There's a special love that we have that we are to carry out to them. And again, this is a love that we are commanded to love with. This takes intentional action. You know, it says, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So, you know, that's the secret to a happy life, if you will. Loving God, loving your neighbor, and especially the brethren, as we are commanded to there. That's how we are. You know, that's our purpose on this life, to honor God by doing these things here. So back to 1 Peter again. And as we look at this love, this self-sacrificing love here, we see that it's a reciprocal love. So he says, love one another. So we have this back and forth here. So you know, we don't always want to be the person who takes. You know, it's like, oh, if you need to exercise your love, I'm over here. You know, you can bless me. That, you know, we don't want to be that that person who's always taking. The exhortation here is to love, is to give of yourself and you know, in whatever way you can. But This also goes the other way. We don't always want to be the one who gives and never takes. You know, for your fellow Christian to be able to love you, you have to be able to receive gifts from them. You have to be willing to receive that. So, you know, and that sometimes can be a problem in our own lives. You know, as being the one who always will always give and will never take. The interesting thing, when we bought our house in Armstrong, there the guy that I bought it from gave me a phone number, and he said, this is the phone number for somebody who can plow snow on the driveway. And I said, oh, is this a neighbor then or something? He's like, no, it's somebody I hire. He's like, the neighbor wants to plow my driveway, but he won't let me pay him, so then I won't get him to do it. So that's you know, we don't want to be like that. We want to be willing to receive from others. You know, if they want to give us a good gift, we have to be able to receive it. We don't always have to feel like, you know, we need to pay them something for that. So that's something to think about. You know, it's not a horrible thing, but just, you know, it's that reciprocal. In order for this love to be reciprocal, we have to be able to be willing to receive from others. So and again, another thing is you know, to not in terms of this reciprocalness, to not be afraid to open up and to, when, you know, when we're struggling, to find someone, to find a trustworthy, you know, brother or sister that you can confide in. It doesn't need to be shouted from the rooftops, but yet, you know, you don't need to suffer in silence. We just read in Romans there that we are to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. Well, how can we weep with you when you're weeping, and how can we rejoice with you when you're rejoicing if we don't know anything about you? So, you know, so that's part of it as well, that we open up to one another and share our burdens. We bear each other's burdens. We lift each other up that way, and so fulfill the love of Christ, Paul says. So you know, and again, this is you know, we always have to qualify things, I feel, but you know, we don't want to. This doesn't mean that every time you stub your toe that you email the pastor to start a prayer chain. You know, that's not what I'm saying here. But again, like I said, we don't want to suffer in silence. We have a body of believers that is there, that we've been exhorted to come alongside you and to love you in this particular way. So you know, so don't be afraid to open up. You know, and hopefully for all of us, that we're understanding this unhypocritical love that we are supposed to have, so that we're not two-faced about it. Someone doesn't tell us our problems and then we go and spout them off, or whatever it may be. You know, with that, we need to be like that, so that we can all be someone who that others are comfortable to come to and to share our burdens with one another that way. So the second qualifier then that he gives here, first is this reciprocal love, and then we also have a fervent love here, that we're to love one another fervently. So this word here, we find it it means it's a constancy, that we're in Acts 12 verse 5 we find Peter was kept in prison there, but constant, same word, constant prayer was offered to God for him. So we see that constancy, and again, that comes from this intentional love for the brethren. They're being intentional about it, being constant about it. And then there's also this earnestness, this fervency about it. In Luke 22, verse 44, it says, and being in agony, Jesus prayed more earnestly. So same word again, this earnestness, fervency. So the Greek lexicon defines this word as persevering. So with implication that one does not waver in one's display of interest or devotion. So let our love be like that, not wavering in our interest for one another. You know, so caring for them, weeping with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice, working for the good of each other, and also devotion. You know, devoted to one another, devoted to their best interest, the best interest of the brethren. And then this love here, it comes from a pure heart, he said, or a purified heart. In the King James, the other translations don't have purified in there, but either way, it's from the heart. It's a genuine from the heart love here. So it's something that is natural to believers. This love, it's something that comes from a regenerated, from a purified heart. Yes, it needs to be encouraged. Yes, we need to, you know, to intentionally act upon that. We always need to remember that we are to be disciplined. Excuse me, in our actions as well. We're dependent on God, but we're disciplined. So we need to act upon this love intentionally. But it is something that does come naturally to the believer. We find that in the book of 1 John. You can turn there, if you like, 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. 1 John 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So we see very clearly then this is one of the fruits of a regenerated heart. It's in 1 John, you know, it's one of those tests of am I walking with the Lord? Am I saved? Do I have this love for the brethren? It's an evidence of being saved. So again, it's not you don't need to be, gushing all over every other believer, but do we have that affinity? Do we feel this affinity of this connection to, these are my people. I'm in Christ with them. You know, it's a genuine feeling from the heart of these are my people. And then again, this genuine desire as well to serve them. You know, so these are the things that come from a regenerated heart. You know, it's the fruits of that. And that's what Peter goes to next here then in verse 23. You're having been born again. That's the source of all of this, or that's where it all comes from. So this whole responsibility that we have of brotherly love is Peter grounds it all here in our regeneration, that this true love, this true affinity that we have comes from a regenerated heart. So he says here, you're born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. So it's not a natural birth. This is your connection to them. It's not natural. You know, again, remember the example of traveling and meeting someone from your own country. You have this connection, but that's because you were born in the same country, naturally born. Same thing might be with family members. You know, generally speaking, we have this connection with our family members, a certain connection we have there. But again, this connection is based on something perishable, something that is, it's only part of this temporal lower world here. And Peter has been emphasizing through this whole book, or through this whole chapter so far, the difference there between things of this lower world and things of the heavenly places, this eternal hope of glory that we have, and understanding where our emphasis is and our focus ought to be. So when it comes to relationships, it's no different there, that we have that, you know, this connection we have with family members, with whatever, that's based on natural birth and natural circumstances, you know, but the unity that we have as brethren is founded on something so much more. It's founded on something imperishable, incorruptible here that he says here, something eternal, and that is our spiritual birth. You know, so by spiritual regeneration, as we saw earlier, that we enter into this union with Christ. And that is, as Peter says here, that comes through the Word of God. So he's speaking here of the gospel, the gospel proclamation. He uses a word in the Greek that's for the word, which is normally logos. Here he uses a different word meaning proclamation, which is the gospel, the gospel of our Lord Jesus, the gospel that Paul says in Romans 1 is the power of God unto salvation. So this living word of God brings life, brings eternal life to all who believe in this message, in the message of Christ and him crucified. And then Peter quotes Isaiah 40 here, verses 6 through 8. He says, "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." So he's, what's he doing here in the context of this brotherly love? You know, so he's grounding our love in our regeneration, which comes through the preaching of the word and of course the power of the Spirit that he's mentioned here. So he's contrasting again the temporal with the eternal here. So he's quotes Isaiah because that's exactly what Isaiah is doing in there. So in this context here, this is the foundation for our relationships with the believers here. It's you know, temporal relationships, you know, they do matter. We see that here, you know, he says that the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. So, you know, flowers are beautiful. Temporal relationships are beautiful, things that we can enjoy for sure. But, you know, like a horticulturist, we have to understand, you know, a horticulturist enjoys the flowers. He cares for them. He delights in them. But he knows that they're passing. They're going to die. They're not lasting. And that's with our temporal relationships are the same thing. They're beautiful things. We are to love each other, but we understand that they are temporal. We don't have that spiritual eternal aspect to those things. But our relationships to the brethren are founded on the gospel of Christ, you know, and then they are eternal, they are lasting, you know. Then when we understand that, we understand that this relationship is founded on the gospel of Christ, you know, then we realize, like Paul said to the Galatians, he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male or female, but you are all one in Christ. And that's our true family. That's why we call you know, one another brother and sister, the brethren collectively. It's our true family. The grass withers, the flower falls away. You know, temporal relationships, they won't last into eternity. They can be beautiful while they last, but they eventually will end. But there's something different about this relationship to our fellow believers. And that's what Peter wants us to understand in here, that these are founded on the Word of God, which endures forever. And you know, through this Word, we are one in Christ. We have that unity and that community as the blood-bought people of Christ. So, and that is why we have this special love for one another. It's a different love that we enjoy, the brotherly love. So now, just a few words then in closing here, in application, things to think about in light of this is one that, you know, the need to foster and to maintain fellowship. You know, the Christian life is not a journey that we are to go alone. You know, I think Pastor Butler said it last week. You know, we're not to be maverick Christians. We are part of a community, and we need to exercise that. We need to place ourselves in that community. You know, so, and of course, the easiest way is come to church. You know, that's where we can, and come to church and fellowship as well. We get to know people, know how to love them, learn about their struggles, the things that they're struggling with, the things they're rejoicing over. You know, get to know them. And then, you know, so that's the positive aspect of it. Also, as I mentioned earlier, don't suffer in silence. You know, we are a body that is there for one another. So you don't need to suffer in silence. You know, part of this reciprocal love is receiving love from the brethren. So, you know, don't, you know, you feel, share your burdens and with one another. And we are here to love you, to lift you up, to bless you in whatever way we can. And then another one I want to bring out, and I think this one is can hit home maybe a little bit, is love. Our brotherly love goes beyond church denomination. We have a tendency to do that in especially in Reformed denominations for whatever reason that may be. And I don't mean Reformed denominations out there. I mean, you know, Reformed Baptists have the same thing as well. I saw a couple weeks ago a tweet, someone saying, why are Reformed Baptists so arrogant and unapproachable or something like that? And I just thought, oh, that pains me to see that, because our identity is not Reformed. It's not Reformed Baptist. So our identity is not Calvinistic. You know, there's Facebook groups out there, you know, the Calvinists, and you know, these things are good. These things are can be beneficial for sure, you know, but that is not our identity. Our identity is not Reformed Baptist. It's not Calvinistic. Our identity is in Christ, and that is what we need to understand, and we need to really realize and to not ever make our identity and our group of what we would call brethren, those of the same church or the same denomination or same, you know, theological persuasions, whatever that may be. You know, being in Christ, that is what connects us to, you know, it's that common bond that we have to all those who are born again, all those who have been born again through the living and enduring word of God are those who are in Christ, and they are our people. John Brown, he says here, there's something inexpressibly awful to a believer's mind in the idea that his Christian affections should be confined within narrower limits than the love of Jesus. So our Christian affections confined within narrower limits than the love of Jesus. Pitiably dreary must be the mind of that man who can look around on the wide world and count his dozen or his score meaning 20, count his dozen or score whom alone he can salute as brethren or expect to accompany to heaven. Far from me and far from you, my Christian friends, be such self-sufficient bigotry which freezes the fountain of love and keeps the heart cold. So let us remember that, brothers and sisters, we are in Christ, and all those who are in Christ through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, faith in Christ, you know, those are our people. You know, we have a tendency to look down on others who, you know, maybe their system of doctrine, you know, has some missing parts and you know, whatever it may be. And I'll grant it to you, the Reformed Baptist hermeneutic and doctrinal system is glorious. It's amazing. It's great. And I think that's why we love it so much. But, you know, that I think sometimes those people that we have a tendency to look down on because they don't have quite the same, you know, well structured and organized and system, you know, those people can often be better examples of this unhypocritical love for one another than sometimes we might have a tendency to be. So let us remember that there. And the same thing goes for Christian liberty as well. Not just you know, our doctrinal standards, but our Christian liberties. You know, whatever it may be. If you're convinced that you need to homeschool your children, but you know, those who send their kids to public school, are they a little bit different? You know, you're not quite as willing to exercise the same love for them as you would for, you know, for another homeschooling family, for example. Drinking alcohol is another prime example. You know, do we look down on those people, or do they not quite fall in the same, you know, group of people that we would consider brethren? Is there something different, you know, different about that? No, we need this unhypocritical love for those who are in Christ there. So, you know, is our love unhypocritical? You know, is it from the heart? You know, do we act loving towards someone, but you know, we're looking down on them a little bit. We're doing it because we feel we need to, but we look down on them because their doctrinal system is a little different, or their Christian liberties are a little different. You know, whatever it may be. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 12, the context there being Christian liberties, he says, when you thus sin against the brethren, this is by looking down on others with different liberties, when you thus sin against the brethren, you sin against Christ. You know, so let us remember that. So you know, can this be said of you? Jesus said, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. John 13:34. So And then just in closing, I want to look at that, at the last sentence that I never read here. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So preached by the gospel, one word in the Greek, evangelized is sort of a word, gospelized, you know. So this word, this is what the word that was given to you here. For one, this is an encouragement. We have, you know, this living, enduring word of God, the truth contained in there. You know, that's the very word by which we were saved. It's the foundation for our faith in Christ and our hope in Him. You know, our salvation is secure because of the glorious truths contained in this word that was gospelized to us. You know, but it also comes as a warning, and actually quite a very serious warning here. It's, you know, this word was preached to you. What did you do with that word? Were you obedient to that word? Did you submit to the truth of it? Submit in obedience to Christ as Lord, to faith in Him as your Savior. You know, one of the most frightening verses in all of the Bible is Jesus speaking to Chorazin and Bethsaida, and he says to them, it's going to be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you, Chorazin and Bethsaida. Why? It was because they had the mighty works of God done among them. Here we have the mighty word of God preached among us. You know, what did you do with that? If you reject that, it is going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. We saw what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. We see it in the Bible, what happened to them, you know, in an outward sense with the city. How wicked they were! They were all destroyed in such a fiery manner. But that was only temporal. What about the spiritual aspect of them and their sin? You know, but it's going to be more tolerable for them than for those who have heard the word of the Lord preached and still reject that, still disobey it, still turn from it. So believe then. Come to Christ, trust in Him for your salvation. Not that your salvation, we looked at that this morning. What is faith? It's either my works gain entrance into heaven, or it's Christ's works for me that gain entrance into heaven. If you trust in that Christ's work for you, that is faith. So believe in Him. And then you enter into that blessed union with Christ and that blessed fellowship with the brethren. So let us close in prayer. Well, Lord, we thank You again for Your word. We thank You for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, these things that we all need encouragement in our lives to love the brethren. And Lord, I just thank You for these exhortations. I pray that we would take these things to heart, that we would seek to live lives of love for one another and building each other up and helping each other, weeping with those who weep, rejoicing with those who rejoice. So Lord, I pray that you help us with these things. We know that our Lord Jesus says, apart from You, we can do nothing. So Lord, we look to You for that, and we pray for that. And Lord, I do pray again that if there are any here who have not come to Christ and entered that union with Christ and that fellowship of the believers that we have together, being together in Christ, Lord, that they would come, that they would trust in the Lord Jesus, as the hymn writer says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling." Lord, that's all we need, is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. So I pray that You would be pleased to bless us now. I pray that you go with us in the remainder of this day. Bring us back together this evening, Lord, if it's in Your will, to celebrate the Lord's death together and to look at what that means for us as Your people. Lord, I pray that You be honored and glorified in all that we do. And we pray this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, you can turn to the doxology, 568, I believe it is. thanks. 568, and then stand and sing in closing, please. Thank you. may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, you can be seated for a time of meditation. Thank you.